If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to, wow, we've got one of those things going on here. It's, you know, in the restaurant where you put the little coaster up under it? There you go. I'm having that happen here. Okay, that's a little bit better. All right. Acts chapter 6 in your Bibles. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 6. I want to let you know about a couple of things that we have going on, and one of them was already referenced by Pastor Mark, but we're going to talk about it for a second time to give you a little bit of direction there. In your bulletin, you have one of these. Now, if you did not get one of these and you are a member of our church, it says ballot to nominate deacon candidates, okay? So if you are a member of Five Forks Baptist Church and you did not receive one of these, you need to have one of these in your possession during the course of this time and as you leave this place today. So Michael Kinley is going to help us out in giving those out, and he has appropriately donned nitrile gloves to do so, and so he's going to be handing out any ballots to anybody who did not get one. So if you did not get one, would you raise your hand if you are a member of Five Forks Baptist Church so that we can get one to you? We've got one down here, we've got some right here, and one back there. All right. Okay, over here we've got some. All right, and they are getting those to you. Now, if you are following us via video, then you had opportunity this week to be able to cast your ballot for these names. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do while these are being handed out. Don't put anybody in there yet, okay? Don't write anything down yet. I want you to just think about it. Now, if you're having trouble and say, oh, I'm going to forget who this is, just write them on your bulletin for a second so that you can remember that. Because we're going to go through, right over there we've got some. There you go. We're going to go through and we're going to talk about what it means to be a godly man today. And so I want you to hold on to that, because you might be thinking of somebody and you say, oh, wow, the Lord just brought this person to my mind as we've examined what it means to be a godly man, because this is such an important decision for you as a church body to be able to make. So what you'll do with these is you'll fill them out when they are done and you are leaving this place. You're just going to fold them in half. There's a basket in the back. It says tithes and offerings, so if you're giving a tithe and offering and haven't given it yet, you can put it in there too. But you can also just slip this in on your way out, okay? We're going to take just a moment now, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to remind you, I am so thankful for your faithful giving. I was just looking at the things we were doing with multimedia. You see a video at the beginning of the service. You see the video of the singing that takes place. And, you know, all of that requires equipment, and it requires different takes to be able to do and downloads from different places. And we are so thankful for your faithful giving. You either give online, going to fiveforks.org and navigating up the page there where it says to give, or you give here when you come in one of our baskets during the service, or you give by mail at 112 Batesville Road, Simpsonville, South Carolina, 29681. And we want you to know that we appreciate that, because it's what enables us to be able to minister in these ways right now and in this time. So we're going to go to the Lord and ask him to bless what is received, that he'll continue to use it for his honor and glory as well. So let's pray. Father, everything good comes from you. We're so thankful for that. Everything that is good and right and just and honorable is from your hands. Everything that we delight in that is in accordance with your word, that brings us true joy. Oh yeah, there are things that satisfy us for a time that are not godly. But true joy is found from your hands. Lord, I pray for the giving today and this week. I know that you have a plan and a purpose for what you want to do with it. You already have it marked out to be used for your honor and glory. And I pray that you would do so. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and I want to read to you what is the beginning, or the genesis, if you will, of deacon ministry, of how this began, because we are talking today about deacons, but we're also talking about fathers and about dads. Dads, fathers, men, I want you to remember this. Today, we're going to look at five characteristics, and the characteristics that we look at are not just for super soldier Christians. They're not just for deacons who are in this position and for nobody else, okay? This is what every godly man ought to aspire to be and to do, okay? So let's go ahead and look at this. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number." So the church is growing, and that's an amazing thing when it happens. It's a great thing to see. It says, "A complaint arose." All right, stop for just a minute. That should give you a little bit of encouragement. All churches have complaints, okay? Everybody's church. This was the first century church. This was the pinnacle, the model of what we're looking at and what we want to be. And they had problems. Okay, it says, "A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews." What is a Hellenistic Jew? I'm so glad you asked. All right, so here's what that is. We talked last week, I actually was using this in the message last week. The word Hella is the Greek word for Greece. Okay? It's what they called themselves. And so when we talk about Hellenistic culture, we talk about everything that is involved in being a Greek person in Greek society during the days of the Greek Empire, and then later on the Roman Empire. The Romans were really interesting. The Romans ripped off your culture if they thought that it worked better for them, okay? Have y'all ever heard the term, it's popular today, cultural appropriation? The Romans were experts at cultural appropriation. If they liked something that you had, they just assimilated it. As a matter of fact, the Greeks built these beautiful, huge temples out of marble, and they had these big marble columns. The Romans would see that, and they would like it, so they would build them out of brick and put a little bit of marble over the top of them so that it looked like it was solid marble, like what the Greeks did. So they were the ultimate cultural appropriators. So they took Greek culture, and they just adopted it as their own when they conquered the Greek Empire. And so these Jewish people had adopted Greek thought, Greek patterns of living. They were still Jewish people, but they had adopted Greek patterns of living and allegiance to Caesar more than allegiance to the synagogue and to the structure that took place there. Well, these people had come to faith in Christ now. So they're all placed together. You've got what we would today call Orthodox Jewish people and Hellenistic, or more worldly influenced, you could use that phrase, Jewish people, and they're put together in the same church. And so these people, it says, "A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." Now, remember, back in those days, you're a widow. There is very little that you can do to make a living for yourself at that point. And so they were giving them food on a daily basis. And there were some people who said, you know what? These Hellenistic Jewish widows, they're getting shorted in this. Now, were they? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't take sides on the issue. He just tells us how they felt. And let me tell you something. Feelings can be important, because sometimes the way you feel becomes the reality in your life. So they were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we, going back to the apostles here, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. That is a symbol of conferring a level of ministry on somebody when you do that. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So you see, they hit what I guess you might call was a little speed bump along the way in the early church's growth. They dealt with it, and then they continued to grow after it. I have long believed that when you reach the man in the family, then a lot of times you will reach the entire family. You reach a man, you win a husband and a father to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the chances are that his wife and that his kids will follow his example and follow his leadership. Now, that's not always true. Doesn't happen every time. But the majority of the time, it is true. How amazing it is when a man commits his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost without exception, that wife will come to faith in Jesus. Those precious sons and those daughters will come to faith in Jesus. So God wants men. God needs men. And I love to see men coming to church and bringing their families with them. I think if the devil hates anything about people coming to church, he hates family religion. He hates to see a man who's going to commit his life to Christ, who's going to seek to grow in Christ, and then he's going to lead his family to become followers of the Lord Jesus. The devil hated it when Joshua, as he was giving his final charge to the nation of Israel, said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The devil hates to see men take their rightful role in the home and their rightful role in the church and their rightful role in society. But I love to see men come to church. I love to see men stand up for Jesus Christ. I love to see men who study the Bible. I love it when you open up your notes and you see all of those notes. I was talking this week about Alex. Alex, I'm going to pick on you for just a minute. When you look at Alex's notebook of notes that he keeps, and he's writing in it right now, when you look at his notebook of notes, it's practically a transcript of what I'm preaching and of what God's doing in his life. Just an amazing thing to see. I love to see men who study the Bible. I love to hear men sing. I love to see men stand tall for God to witness about their faith in Jesus Christ. And I want our deacons to be those servants in the church and those leaders of men as well. So there are five things that I want to challenge you men to be today. And I want to make sure you understand these are not, as I said before, confined to deacon ministry, although this is what deacons ought to be. Five things a deacon should be. First of all, a deacon should be an exemplary man. An exemplary man. Our deacons need to be good examples. Acts chapter 6, the first deacons are selected. The apostles told the disciples to look for seven men who are of honest report, who are of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. So they're looking for guys who have good character. They are looking for exemplary men. I want you men, all the men of this church, not just deacons, to be examples to the rest of the church. Examples in terms of faithfulness, examples in terms of attendance, examples in terms of stewardship, examples in terms of prayer, examples in terms of Bible study, examples in terms of witnessing, sharing your faith, examples in terms of service. I was reading a little bit this week about Chick-fil-A stores, and when they get established, when they make a new one, they do a little installation ceremony and during the course of that. And they will encourage them. And if you've ever been a part of an organization that was founded by an individual, you'll probably hear something similar to this. But the representative of Chick-fil-A addresses the manager of the new store and says, "Mr. Truett Cathy is the owner of Chick-fil-A. He has established his corporation on his principles based on what he believes God wants." And then he says, "You will become a representative of Chick-fil-A and of Mr. Cathy." And then he always says the same thing. He says, "Remember, his reputation is in your hands." And as I said before, if you've ever been a part of a corporation, you're familiar with that, that what you do reflects not just on you, it reflects and has ripples that go through the rest of the corporation. In a sense, men today, the reputation of Jesus Christ is in your hands. Others are going to judge him. And others are going to judge Five Forks Baptist Church by virtue of your stewardship of your Christian faith. And in a larger sense, those of you who will be selected as deacons, your stewardship of the office of deacon. Deacons need to be good examples, an exemplary man. Second thing, though, an encouraging man. An encouraging man. Those first deacons, why did they get selected? They got selected because there was a problem going on. The problem was discouragement. There was a problem with these Grecian widows. They were discouraged. They didn't feel like they were getting a fair shake in what was happening. They felt like they were being looked down on. We would use a term, discriminated against. They were being neglected in this distribution of food. Their hearts were drooping. Their bodies were growing weak. Their spirits were losing enthusiasm. And the deacons are selected. This group of guys is selected to minister to them, to encourage them. And when that happens, something ceases. It's interesting. It says, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews. That word complaint is an interesting word. If you look at it, sometimes it's translated murmuring. You will see that, okay? And the actual Greek word is the word gongudzo. It's where you get the word for gong. It's this low resonating tone. Think about murmuring that happens in that low resonating kind of tone that ripples out through people. And they were selected to minister to these people, so there was provision. And when they began doing that, the murmuring ceased. There was joy, so that needs were being met. Let me challenge those of you who are deacons today and those of you who will be selected eventually to encourage the congregation, to encourage the staff. Sometimes people get discouraged. Be an encourager. Encourage other members. Find somebody you can encourage. Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, "Let us consider one another to provoke each other to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." That word exhort, it's the Greek word paraklesis. It's where we get our word for comfort. It's where we get our word for encouragement. It's also where we get our word for the Holy Spirit. And it tells us about the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit is the one who is sent from God alongside us to encourage us. And that's what deacons ought to be. Encouragers, exhorters, comforters. An encouraging man. Not just exemplary, not just encouraging. Third thing, an engaged man. An engaged man. I'm not talking about engaged to be married. I'm talking about being engaged in ministry. You need to be involved in ministry. That's why the deacons were selected in the first place, to be ministers, to be servants, to serve the body of Christ. And so I want to encourage you, as you're thinking about that, think about men that you see involved in ministry already at Five Forks Baptist Church. You know what was happening in the church in Jerusalem? It was growing like wildfire. And if a church is a real New Testament church, it is going to grow. That's going to happen. In fact, you look in Acts chapter 6 where it talks about the selection of the first deacons. It says, in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying. That is an awesome blessing. It's such a wonderful thing when the church begins to grow and multiply, when something's moving, something's increasing. But you know what? When things grow, there are growing pains that take place. Along with those blessings, there are some special needs. Large in-gatherings of people bring special problems. It's just like in your house when you have another child. We had three kids. And so we had Christopher. And then when Christopher was five and John was three, here came Anna as well. And so you've got these three children at this point. Now, if you don't think that's going to create some change, I am convinced your elevator just doesn't go all the way to the top, okay? That makes things different. Having one child makes things different. I remember when we had Christopher, you know, dealing well with all the changes until one day we were getting ready to go out. I don't even remember where we were going. We were just going out somewhere. And so we got the diaper bag, and you fill up the diaper bag with diapers, and you got to make sure you have food, and you got to make sure that that you've got enough wipes, and you've got to make sure you've got that little thing that you lay them on to change the diaper, and an extra outfit if something happens to the first. And I just start thinking, great, day in the morning. It's like we're traveling with an army now. And you just start thinking, wow, things are different now. It changes things in the house. You know, babies are great, but they make messes, don't they? Babies make messes, they create problems, they change the way a house looks, they change the way a house sounds, they change the way a house smells a lot. They're messy sometimes. They create opportunities for service. And y'all, I want to make sure you understand that's what's going to happen when Five Forks Baptist Church is growing. There are going to be baby Christians, and they are going to sometimes have opportunities for service on our behalf. When you're part of a large group of people, that means you have to sacrifice your personal desires sometimes for the greater good of that group of people. So deacons are going to be given opportunities to engage in ministry. They've been selected as servants. They're not celebrities, okay? None of us are celebrities. We're servants. The truth of the matter is we've all been called to be bond slaves to Jesus Christ. So when you are thinking about that person you want to nominate as a deacon, think about somebody who is an engaged man, who is active in ministry at Five Forks Baptist Church, doing already what God has called them to do. Next, a deacon should be an evangelistic man. an evangelistic man. This is interesting because they choose these seven guys, and you tend to think, okay, here's what happens. You've got the apostles, and the apostles are going out, and they're sharing the gospel with everybody, and so they don't have time to take care of these needs, so they get these guys to take care of these needs. So these guys sit over here and take care of needs all the time, and then the apostles go out, and they witness all the time. That's not what you see in the book of Acts in the next few chapters. Acts chapter 6, they select these guys to be deacons. Right after that, literally the very next verse, it says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And so they bring him before the Sanhedrin, that group of 70 men who was the ruling religious council for the nation of Israel. And they bring him up there and they say, what gives? What are you doing with all these signs and wonders? And he begins to share the gospel with this massive group of people. This is a deacon, not a pastor. This is a deacon, not an apostle. He stands up and he starts preaching a message that is one of the most amazing messages we have recorded in history. The main theme of it, as your fathers did, so did you. And at that point, instead of Stephen being on trial, the congregation is on trial. And he very lovingly but firmly lays out a case that they need to come to faith in Christ. Now, those of you who are students of the Bible know how that ended, that they didn't turn to Christ at that point. Instead, they turned on Stephen and they executed him. He became the first martyr for his faith. But he was preaching the gospel right up until that time. You skip chapter 7, and you go into chapter 8, and we have this story of Philip. Now remember, Philip is another one of those guys they selected as a deacon. Philip is sharing the gospel with people, and while he is sharing the gospel with people, God tells him, you need to go down to a road that I want you to go on, the Gaza Road, so that I have somebody I want you to meet. And so Philip goes down there, and he meets the Ethiopian official, and he shares the gospel with the Ethiopian official. And the Ethiopian official not only comes to faith in Christ, he is also baptized on the road back. And right after that, in an amazing fashion, Philip is lifted up and sent to Samaria where he can share the gospel with somebody else. When you're thinking about somebody you want to be a deacon, think about somebody who is active in sharing the gospel with those around them. An evangelistic man, an exemplary man, an encouraging man, an engaged man. Finally, an enduring man. An enduring man. When you are ordained to the office of deacon, you are not just ordained for 3 years. You are ordained essentially for a lifetime. Now, your deacon service lasts 3 years, then you rotate off, and then you can be selected again. But the church selects you to be a deacon. You have a chance to pray about whether or not you should serve. For those of you who are unfamiliar with this process, what will happen is this. You will place 3 names on this sheet of paper. The deacons will then, the existing deacons, will then count up all of those names, and they will take the top 6 of those names, and they will put them back on a ballot, and they will give it back to you for you to vote. But in between that time, they go to those men and say, do you feel like God's calling you to be a deacon? Is there anything in your life that would prevent you from being a deacon? And they talk with them in that time period. And then when they come back to you, you have the opportunity to vote again, and the guys who get the top 3 numbers of votes are installed as deacons. Now, what that means is that God needs to move in your heart as a congregation, as individuals. You need to conclude that God has called you to serve the church in the capacity of that ballot right now. Romans 11:29, the Bible says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God has nothing to apologize for in his giving of gifts. The Bible also says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's a story told of an interesting event that took place in a far country from here. There was a band of traveling minstrels, people who would go and perform shows, and they would go from town to town presenting music, making a living. To be blunt, they had not been doing very well with it. Times were hard. There was little money for common folks to come and to hear a minstrel, even though their fee was small that they charged. Attendance had been falling off. So early one evening, the group meets to kind of discuss that predicament. And one of them says, you know what? I see no reason to even open tonight. To make things even worse, it's starting to snow. Who's going to venture out on a night like this? Another one said, I agree. Last night we performed for just a handful. There's certainly going to be fewer tonight than there were last night. Why not give back their fees, give back their tickets? Nobody's going to want to come out on a night like this. Nobody can expect us to do what we do with just such a few people in attendance. A third one said, how can anybody do his best for just that few amount of people? Then he turned to another one who was sitting beside him and he said, what do you think? The guy appeared a little bit older than the others. He looked straight at the rest of the troop and he said, I know that you're discouraged. I'm discouraged too. But we have a responsibility to those people who might come. We will go on and we will do the best job of which we are capable. It is not the fault of those who come that others do not come. They should not be punished with less than the best that we can give. And so everybody kind of gets encouraged by his words. They go out with their show. They never perform better. When the show was over, it was a small audience. And when the show was over and the audience was gone, the old man called the troupe to him. And in his hand was a note that was handed to him by an individual right before the group ended. And you open it up, and the note said, thank you for the beautiful performance, signed, your king. You never know who you are going to be serving for in a human fashion. But I can tell you who you're serving for in a spiritual fashion. As you begin to think about those who should serve, to think of an exemplary man, to think of an encouraging man, to think of an engaged man, to think of an evangelistic man, and to think of an enduring man, somebody who is going to continue to press on in service for the kingdom of God, recognizing that what they are doing not for you, although you're receiving a benefit from it. What they are doing for Jesus Christ because he is worthy. Men, every man in this room and every man who is watching electronically, I am calling you today to be this kind of man. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to pray for you. Men, predominantly, I have spoken to Christians today. I've spoken to those who know Jesus as their Savior. But if you do not know Christ, today, here, now, in the stillness of this moment, you can come to faith in Jesus. You can turn from your sin, from your own way of trying to make life work, and you can trust Jesus alone to save you. You express that by coming to him in prayer. Prayer is just talking to God. And what you do is you pray something like this, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin, but you proved you were God by coming back to life on the third day. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, then Jesus has promised that he will save you if you meant that with your heart. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, men, since I have talked today to Christian men, maybe you say, you know what, one or two of those areas, I need to beef up in my life. I want to encourage you, if that's the case, to work in that area to become who God wants you to be. We're going to sing a song, and as we sing this song, I want to encourage you to make that decision in your heart as we sing. Let's stand.